As a contribution to the spiritual life of America, this station presents the Baptist Hour. Today's speaker is Dr. Roy O. McLean, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. The Baptist Hour choir is directed by R. Paul Green, and the program narrator is Ben Morris.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Rejoice, ye pure in heart.
Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Rejoice, give thanks and sing. The best of men away on by the cross of Christ your King.
We lift our hearts in praise to our exalted Lord as the choir sings, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned.
And now as we turn to the Word of God in the 16th chapter of John, will you hear it as I begin reading with verse 29? His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure. Now we know that you know all things and need none to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, every man to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." O gracious God, we thank thee for that victory that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're grateful that we too can overcome the forces of the world that beset us through thy strength and for thy glory. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine! Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
Everyone who is interested in spreading the gospel by radio and television should become acquainted with our monthly magazine, The Beam. Each issue of this unique publication contains informative articles on what is being done in the field of religious broadcasting. Dr. McLean's Baptist Hour sermons are featured regularly, and each issue carries book reviews, hymn stories, interviews, and religious fiction. Let us send you a copy. Mail your request to The Baptist Hour, Fort Worth, 16, Texas, and your beam will be sent to you free and postpaid by return mail. In a moment, Dr. McLean continues his series of sermons on the general theme, Transforming Faith. Today, the unusual subject, Three Cheers. Now, Charles Duke at the organ. Here's Charles Williamson to sing, Jesus Took My Burden.
When I, a poor lost sinner, before the Lord did fall, and in the name of Jesus for pardon loud did call, he heard my supplication and soon the weak were strong. For Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. Yes, Jesus took my burden, I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden in answer to my prayer. My anxious fears subsided, my spirit was made strong. For Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. Oftimes the way is dreary and rugged seems the road. Oftimes I'm weak and weary when bent beneath some load. But when I cry in weakness, how long, O Lord, how long? Then Jesus takes the burden and leaves me with a song. Yes, Jesus took my burden, I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden in answer to my prayer. My anxious fears subsided, my spirit was made strong. For Jesus took my burden and left me with a song.
The Bible is replete with notes of optimism, notes of cheer, encouragement, and triumph. Its abiding truth sounds much like a cheering section, as though life were a contest on an athletic field. Three of these cheers rise to defend us in the game of life. Three cheers which you and I should hear even now. The first of the three, be of good cheer, fear not. This is as timely and as essential as the morning sunshine. To be imprisoned in the chaland of fear is an unbecoming state for human life. Strangely enough, old age has no monopoly on this vice, for fear maintains its grip on those of all ages, even the young children. I seriously doubt if many of the more open sins like profanity and inordinate drinking and so on take the toll in our lives as fear takes. Why, it works like a malignancy. It takes good cells and runs riotously with them. Fear enters an otherwise good life and eats away at its vitals until life is hampered, restricted, and sometimes lost. Fear is that faithless, trembling attitude that comes up to the bed of life with an unsteady grip, an uncertain attitude, and an indecisive conviction about hitting the ball. Most times, the fear-ridden person fans out because of his consuming fear. When Fort Alcon was torn down some years ago, the natives rushed in to get all the used boards, the electrical supplies, and any odds and ends for building their own homes. When they came to the prison, they noticed that it had huge doors, 2-inch steel rods over the windows, and heavy padlocks. But to their dismay, the walls were made of thin plywood and cardboard. But the walls were painted the color of pig iron. The prisoners constantly hacking at the steel bars, the huge doors, and the heavy locks. But it never occurred to them that the walls were so flimsily constructed.
quite often the prisons of fear, look as formidable as the locks and the bars over those doors. Yet the walls may be nothing more than the cardboard through which one could go with faithful determination. When the Apostle Peter gave full vent to his faith by stepping out of the boat on the waters of Galilee to meet his Lord, never did he show such ascendancy over fear and doubt as then. He knew that faith is not irrational, but suprarational, that is, it's above reason. Why, it can soar like an eagle into the unknown, where reason must always halt at the borders of that which is impossible. Faith goes along with reason like an identical twin, until reason falls prostrate on its face and can go no further. Then faith, having summoned its second wind, is ready for the sprint down the track to accomplish that which we call impossible. To say that the man walked on the water sounds absurd, doesn't it? Why, isn't that in defiance of the law of gravity? Well, of course it is. But I ask you, is the law of gravity any less subject to God than the law of mental ascent? The fact that Peter walked on the water is no more confounding than the fact that Lazarus came from the grave, or that a cancerous victim's health returned, or that one who is vile, vulgar, and black at heart becomes victorious, clean, and pure. These are equally, quote, miraculous, unquote. Whenever and wherever a person fixes both eyes on God and the Son of God, then and there he is equipped to walk the tempestuous waves of any of life's seas. Momentum is maintained across the water until he repeats the same old human error that Peter committed. When faith is chilled by the icy winds of doubt, then reason takes over, and we, like Peter, begin to go down. Then the words of the Master are in order. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter, why did you put your right eye on Jesus and your left eye on the waves? Well, simply because he was Peter, because he was human. For the mystery is not that he began to sink, but that he stayed up at all, remembering that we are earthbound creatures and far more acquainted with the laws of the sea than the laws of God. Fear, that virus that infects the soul, taking a ghastly toll from most of the human race. It took too much of a toll from one of those stewards to whom his master had entrusted one talent. In that day of reckoning, the excuse given as to why he had not invested and increased his talent was, I was afraid. The biggest gamble on earth is not in Wall Street, but within the human personality when it says, I will to God. He takes a chance that these ragged, fragmented talents, when touched by God's wand of blessing, will flower out into usefulness. He must march through the lines of the enemy with a forward gaze toward ultimate victory. Oh, our world needs to hear this first thunderous ovation anew. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Actually, the Christian who says, I believe, but I am afraid, must reckon with that contradiction. To say that one has faith and still is afraid is to ignore what Christian faith really means after all. God is no puny puppet living in some celestial domain who ignores the travail of his people. He is everywhere present, extending a helping hand that fear might lose its painful grip. Won't you hear the second cheer as it rises from the bleachers of heaven? Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know, in the course of my life, some high peaks of good news stand out in memorable force.
The news that the war was over, that the lost child was saved, that the old mortgage was finally paid, that the starboard motor on the airplane which had stopped running suddenly had come back to life. Oh, these and many others are noteworthy news events to my personal life. But the one message of really good news which eclipses all the others was this headline from Heaven's Home Edition. Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. It means that the fellowship between God and a human life which had been broken is now restored. That guilt, like an overbearing monster, must no longer goad life like an oxen. It means that while one does not sin intentionally, still the unintentional sins are handled by a forgiving God as man repents in honesty. What does it mean? It means that man has a new destiny, an alternative to destruction, an eternal home not made with hands. Forgiveness means that the books can be balanced, that the scales can be adjusted, the minus, negative needle of the compass can be set in rightful place. It means that life now is worth living since there is someone to live it with and through and for. Forgiveness means that earth and heaven are now reconciled, that one has died for the many, and now no more does anyone need to die in his sins. A mystery? Oh, yes, the greatest of all time, yet a fact that can be accepted by the simplest. The third cheer sounds as though all the bugles are blowing. Hear it. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, one way you look at it, the life of Jesus seems like a tragic defeat. That is, if you look at it at the time of his saying this statement. His friends deserted him. Those whom he fed on the mountain had gone back to their small talk and their petty grievances. All the bright talk of a coming kingdom in their day seemed vaguely remote. His own pastel optimism seemed to mire up in the morose preoccupation about dying. And toward the end, he was treated as a common criminal. Now, in what sense is that overcoming the world? Wherein does victory lie there? Who succeeded? Jesus or Pilate? Or take a new look. If for no other reason, let your hindsight point up the easy answer. Jesus was no blind, fate-ridden dreamer who walked into a Roman trap. His was the calm, deliberate conviction that life is conquered through suffering, through sacrificial dying. In the supreme act of giving himself, he overcame the whole world. It's that simple. It is that complex. It is that profound. But what injustice we do him when we forget that while he was God, he was also man. Man in the human sense of flesh and blood, subject to the same type of temptations that we are. If that is not the case, then the victory he won and the way he won it is of little help to us. Overcoming the world means that he wrestled with all the senses, the bid of lust for the body, the bid of manner for the soul, the bid of humanism for the mind. All these were very real, and he fought them out to the end. He came into the world with his eyes wide open, predestined to do nothing but to be free and to die if he chose so to do. Every major force that bids for man's allegiance entered the arena of his life and played it out all the way. Not dodging a one of them, he fought in the power of his God. He died, yes. But he died the way he lived, like a man.
Not even his fiercest enemies accused him of one trace of hypocrisy or cowardice. That is why he is the only candidate in world who can rightfully say, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
This has been the Baptist Hour, produced, transcribed by the Radio and Television Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Paul M. Stevens, Director. The Baptist Hour Choir is directed by R. Paul Green. Today's speaker was Dr. Roy O. McLean, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. If you'd like a copy of this message, you may have one without cost. Simply address your card or letter to the Baptist Hour, Fort Worth, 16, Texas.